Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Psalms, Psalm chapter 51, which is perhaps one of the most recognizable and beautiful and well-known of the penitential psalms. It is often read on Ash Wednesday and on this Sunday in Lent, year B of the lectionary. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen to the Word of God, these very familiar words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born in iniquity, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord. A midrash, pronounced midrashim in the plural, is a rabbinic story, a commentary interpreting or illuminating the Hebrew scripture. To begin today, I want to tell you two midrashim. The first is about the beginning of the beginning. Before God created, God put everything together that God could put together, and yet it fell apart. And so God tried it again and again, but it kept collapsing before him. Before God. And so God thought to God's self, well, I need a plan. I need a design to put all this together. For I am one, and I want the entire world to be one. And so God took the plan of the Torah, the covenant revealed at Sinai, the five books of Moses to create the world. In this way, all of creation has implanted within it the way of Torah. And that is what God did. And the world came into being. The second midrash is this: that the giving of Torah at Sinai has been from the beginning a continuous giving of Torah, or the way of God, the commandments, the covenant. It has been a continuous voice coming from Sinai from the beginning. But people could not hear it. They couldn't silence themselves to hear the voice. They turned off the TVs. They unplugged their ears of their earplugs. They asked their friends to please be quiet. They tried to hush all the music around them. They tried to hush all the animals about them. And yet their head was still buzzing with all kinds of questions, and they could not hear the voice of God, the voice of Torah, the voice of the covenant. And this is the miracle that happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai. God silenced all things. When God was giving Torah to Moses at Mount Sinai, there were no birds chirping. There was no sound in the sea. Even the angels in heaven were quiet. They were not singing, "Holy, holy, holy," as God's voice went forth, giving the way of love, giving the way of the commandments, so that people could hear it. Now, why do I tell you these two midrashim? Well, because I think they get to the heart and core of the lesson from the prophet Jeremiah. Perhaps one of the most important passages of Scripture in the whole of what is known as the Old Testament. The passage that goes, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant, which they broke, but the new covenant I will write it upon their heart. They will know me, I will know them. They will not say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they will know me, from the least to the greatest of them." It is a passage about the new covenant, which is very famous among Christians. And before we go too much further, we need to clear away a bit of the debris of Christian history of the interpretation of this text, because misinterpretation and abuse, it seems to me, has taken place. Jeremiah is not referring here to an old and new covenant in the sense that an old covenant made with the Jews was nullified so that a new covenant made with Christians could come forth. That's not what Jeremiah had in mind. That is an interpretation, however, that is current with many Christians, aided and abetted by the notion of an Old Testament and a New Testament, neither of which Jeremiah had in mind in this passage. He was speaking to his own people in exile. What he was looking for was a new covenant made with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, in the New Jerusalem, the restoration of Jerusalem when they would come back out of exile in Babylon. What the old and new has to do with in Jeremiah is the reception of covenant. The reception of the voice of God, the reception of the way of God, instead of merely being an external thing, it would become internal. It would be written on their heart, their very being. The way of God would be like their breath. The word "to know" there is important. It's not just an intellectual knowing, although it is that. It's a deep knowing in the very bones of their being, such that they followed the way of God as instinct, as a first instinct, as a way of being about everything that they were, their thinking, their acting, their feeling, their doing. But of course, the other piece of that is that we know that we're a far cry from that. It is a word, to be sure, that is given to both Jews and Christians, but both Jews and Christians confess our sin. We confess that there's a lot of clutter that keep us from understanding the Word of God, from keeping it from being part of our being, part of our breath. There is a suffocating clutter. There are words that go out from God that are very clear, that are present, if we use the midrashim that we've been talking about, that are at the very structures of the creation, the very blueprint of the creation. We can see it if we had the eyes to see. We could hear it if we had the ears to hear. But the suffocating distractions keep us from seeing. The suffocating distractions keep us from hearing. The great philosopher Martin Buber talked about this as the difference between commotion and unity. Commotion and unity. He said, the trouble is we take in everything. We take in everything and we get distracted by everything. The voices, the mad tricks that our egos play with us, the music, the good, the bad, everything. And it drowns out the very pattern, the very unity of what God has created underneath us. It drowns out the very core of how we were created in love and how we were called to live in love. It drowns it out. It keeps us from seeing it. There is a primal commandment that Jesus gave us from his own Judaism, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And yet that primal commandment is suffocated in the cacophony of voices, the cacophony of things that flood into our lives that keep us from seeing the power of it that undergirds all that we are and all that we do. It does that. I have been, as you can tell from my voice, suffering for the last couple of weeks with the respiratory issues. And I finally went to the doctor on Friday to get them resolved. We're in process. But in process of the examination, she noticed that I had wax impacted in my left ear. And she said to me, "Can you hear okay?" And I said, "What?" Truth is, I feel like I'm hearing okay. I mean, I don't know. I just didn't notice. And she said, "Well, why don't you ask your friends if you've been talking too loud?" And I said, "I'm not going to do that." Because they already think I talk too much. So I don't want to hear it if they think I'm talking too loud. You know what I mean? You will be pleased to know that on Friday I'm going to get this taken care of, so that I can hear your wonderful voices. I'm really struck by the 51st Psalm, especially when it says, purge me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. It is true in almost all the great spiritual traditions that I know that purgation is the way of moving towards God. Purgation. The great Sufi Islam spiritual master Rumi especially talked about purgation. That is letting go that all that keeps us from God. Letting go all of the wants and the desires that we tend to project on one another. All the abusive things that we tend to project on God. Letting go, getting beyond them. Moving through them. Letting go. He says the difference between those that are mere charlatans and those who are really holy are those who have let go and those who are living with the belief that they don't need to let go, that they don't need to let go. Martin Buber himself came up with a solution to the problem of commotion and unity. The commotion, the stuff that keeps us from living fully into God, the stuff that we need to be purged of in order to live fully. He differentiated between what he called the I-it and the I-thou. The I-it is objectifying the other, whether the other is a person, whether the other is creation itself, whether the other is even a thing. It's objectifying. It's projecting all of our stuff onto it. It's not letting the other be a thou. The other relationship, the most profound, said Buber, is the I-thou. It opens up the eternal. It opens up our relation to God. He said something very interesting. There's nothing more important than a relation between two people. Between two people. Because in a relationship between two people, there can come that moment when I am fully present to the other, when I see the other as a thou and not an it, when I am purged from all of my preconceptions about the other, including God, and I can see the thou-ness not only of the other, but of creation itself. Simultaneously, Buber argues that God is present, the eternal is present at that very sacred moment of thou-ness. Of thou-ness. It's a powerful notion. And I can't help but think that purgation happens at that very moment. That very moment of deep connection with the other. That very moment, it may be only a second when I am opened to the thou-ness, the belovedness of the other. And then I see the belovedness of the reality that holds me in being, the belovedness of creation itself. At such moments, I can see the blueprint. We can see the very blueprint of all creation as the thou, the belovedness that stands before us at every moment of our lives. And we can hear the voice of God coming from Sinai, coming for us as Christians from the risen Christ. So hear the words of the prophet again and of the psalmist. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The covenant will not be like the old one which they broke. For the covenant that I make with them, I will write it upon their hearts. They will know me as their God, and I will know them as my people. They will not say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them. And of the psalmist, purge me, and I shall be clean. Amen.